Praise and thanks be to the Lord. We have said it often enough. Everywhere the Lord has been, something has happened. Whether it was a city, a village, a house, or an individual. Everywhere the Lord really went, something happened. People not only heard about it, they saw it, experienced it, and were able to bear witness to it. We believe that the Lord is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And we believe that He can confirm His word, not our word, but His word. We have read here that He went His way to the cross, despised, no longer resembling any human being. We have heard from the mouth of Brother Branham that He had to be crucified anew, and that by those who confess with their mouth to be His people. Who handed Him over to be crucified then? It was those who were His people. They left the execution to others, but they were responsible for it. And that is what happened at this time. Although it doesn't really belong in this context, I can't help thinking about the phone call I received this afternoon, and a brother told me that a film had been made about Jesus, and the German government had spent 300,000 Deutschmarks on it. And the brother said that there are passages in the film that are direct blasphemy. Money is being spent in a country that is called Christian, and our Lord and Master is not only being humanized, He is also being ridiculed. And all this is being paid for. If it were done by people who do not believe in God, who turn their backs on the Lord and finance it themselves, it would still have to be condemned. But if it is financed, then it is all the more condemnable. But it is the time we live in. It is called culture. There are sums of money for culture. That has nothing to do with it. There has never been so much blasphemy as in these days. People have lost the fear of God. And the sermon that is now coming out is about respect. Who has respect for whom today? Today, everyone puts themselves above everyone else. Do children still have respect for their parents? Where has all that gone that had become second nature over thousands of years? Everyone knew what was right. Not anymore. But on the other hand, we have to say that the scripture may be fulfilled. All these things happen. People will be arrogant, boastful, ungodly, more devoted to pleasure than to the Lord, and will do all these things that are now happening before our eyes. In the midst of all this, God has a people. People who are hurt, who feel the pain, who sympathize. And as we have read here, he had no form or beauty to be desired. And the songwriter sings, O head of blood and wounds, full of mockery and scorn, he, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, before whose word all things stand still. When he speaks, no one has anything left to say. He made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, laid aside everything royal, everything majestic, everything divine, and became man for the sake of man. Who are we if we are executed as he was executed? We would say, we deserve it. But he went the way for our sake, for your sake and for my sake. If we are despised, then that's not so bad. But he was despised, shunned by people, and then a man of sorrows. Everything came together. In our estimation, almost incomprehensibly, everything had collapsed on him. Shunned, full of pain, full of mockery, ridiculed, like no other before him. And then it was said, prophesy, who has struck you? You are a prophet. You announced things. You have the gift of revelation. Prophesy to us. Who has struck you? All for our sake. And then it says here, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is the natural state of every human being. But here we are talking about sheep. A sheep can turn to its own way. But a sheep is meant to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And all who are God's sheep will sooner or later hear his voice and follow it and serve the Lord and walk in his ways and be fed in green pastures. As we sang the chorus and the first verse from Isaiah 53 was also read, I couldn't help but think of the word from the letter of James. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There is a word in James that I would like to read before I read from Timothy. James chapter 2. Here it is written from verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then the list continues with Abraham, who believed and acted on the basis of faith. He did not do what he wanted. That is not faith. If you do what you want, you can let your body burn. You can give all your possessions to the poor. You can do what you want. It's no good at all. Faith means doing what God has commanded us to do. Abraham didn't say, I'm going to do this and that. But Abraham did what God told him to do. And after he did that, he had both faith and obedience, which was shown in the fulfillment of what God had said. Then God gave confirmation. And so it is with you and with me. Obedience of faith is the simple fulfillment of what God has commanded us in His Word. Everything else is our own doing and has no validity before God. But now there are many things that God has commanded us as believers to do. And that is why our Lord says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Why? Because they will do in faith what the Lord has commanded them to do. And so God, who is bound by His Word, will give confirmation by grace, because we do what He has said. When Abraham was about to put into practice what the Lord had commanded him, and in this case, it was the sacrifice of Isaac, even though the Lord had promised, in Isaac your descendants shall be blessed, Abraham was obedient, and through this obedience he proved his faith. Faith without obedience is no faith at all. Faith without the deed that God demands of us is no faith at all. It is an assumption, but not faith. Real faith, of which the Scriptures speak and bear witness in hundreds of cases in the Old and New Testament, is bound to the Word of God and is put into practice in obedience. How often have we taken examples from the Holy Scriptures, spoken about them, and shown that faith without works is dead? Let us emphasize once again, not our works. No matter how many works we have to show, biblical faith is bound to biblical promises that have been given in God's Word. And the fulfillment of what He has commanded is crowned with God's blessing And thus the believer comes into his own before God. We see this with Abraham. It looked as if he was losing what had been given to him through the promise he had long waited for, namely his son Isaac. It seemed as if he would have to kill what God had realized and given him on the basis of the promise. He should now give this reality to death. That was a heavy demand. Abraham could have put forward a number of excuses and said, "Lord, you wanted to bless in my son Isaac, whom you promised me. What should I do now?" He didn't argue at all. He left everything to God. It is so beautifully written. He set out on his journey. That's the thing. And why did he set out? Because he trusted God and was obedient and was prepared in himself to fulfill what God asked of him. Now here it is written in verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." This is the biblical explanation of faith and works in a single sentence. You can lecture on this for 100 days or more, but this summarizes the sum of what matters. Faith has its consummation in the obedience that Abraham showed by complying with a divine demand and confirming by his own works that he did not quarrel with God, that he did not put forward arguments, did not waste time, but set out because God said so, whether I understand it or not. And that was the divine legitimization. Abraham's faith came to perfection when he himself put into practice what God had asked of him, and that brought about the divine response. He had raised his hand to sacrifice his son, and his hand remains raised. His hand remains raised, and the voice resounded, "Abraham, Abraham." And so he stood there, and the voice comes, "Abraham." God crowns our obedience of faith. Our faith comes to perfection at the point where we are obedient to God. And there comes the divine answer. So it was with Abraham. And so it will have to be with the seed of Abraham, with believers. And if we receive it for ourselves today from the hand of God and simply say, "Lord, show us now this way of faith, not our way of faith, not mine and not yours, but the way of faith that leads to the goal, that leads to the divine answer, the way of faith that we can walk in obedience and then receive the answer." Verse 23 says, And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This is how this scripture came to be fulfilled. Abraham believed God. He did not stay at home and say, I believe that God has spoken to me that I should sacrifice my son, and if I do, I believe that God will do something. He didn't talk about faith. He believed. He set out, and God rewarded him for that. The Lord then gave the answer, and thus the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And then in verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Let's keep that in mind. It seems a little new, but that's the way it is. The believer fulfills the divine command, puts into practice what he has been told to do, and God's blessing rests on this. Another faith, which is not bound to the obedient fulfillment of God's word, is a faith of one's own. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, biblical faith is bound to the Bible. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, we read from verse 5, Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Let us stop here. Faith again. Love, which is the ultimate goal of the entire preaching of the gospel. An unfeigned faith, an obedient faith, a faith that is ready to do what the Lord has said, a faith that trusts God. Abraham had a faith that was also trust in God, for he pondered in his heart, If I sacrifice my son, then God is able to raise him from the dead. True faith, worked by the Word and the Spirit of God, is unreserved trust in God, because God is behind it and has taken responsibility. Who was responsible for what happened to Isaac after Abraham did what the Lord God told him? Was it Abraham? Certainly not. God had taken responsibility, and we can see that very clearly. It really seemed as if the Lord had waited for the last second. And that happens to us too, but he wants to test us on this journey of faith. And I tell you, as we have read, it was through this obedience that Abraham's faith was perfected. Through obedience, our faith will also be perfected. Here we are told, but the aim of our proclamation is love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, when the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" It is always about faith. And already in verse 4, Paul has pointed out to Timothy that he should not spend his time in subtle questions and inquiries and disputes. And then he summarizes and says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, as stewards of God. We are to act as stewards of God, as men unworthy indeed, but to whom it has fallen to speak of these inexhaustible riches of God. And if we only spoke about it, and these riches was not actually available, then we would almost have been found as deceivers. If the things that God's word tells us about are not really at our disposal, then we are deceivers of the people. We must realize that all things are divine realities that He has promised us in His word. We are not talking here about things that are not there, but about what God has not only promised us in His word, but has given us in Christ. And that is why Paul was able to write, probably to the Ephesians in chapter 1, "Ye are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It is not a thing that has yet to come. It has already come. He was wounded. He was bruised. He has redeemed us. Our punishment was laid on Him, that we might have peace. Then here it says, of faith, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm.
Und ebenso für das, worüber sie zuversichtliche Behauptungen aufstellen.
What good is a thing that I present if I myself do not have the necessary understanding of it, if God has not opened my understanding for the Scriptures? And you know that this circular letter will most certainly cleanse the last dross. That can be the case. But for centuries, people have not understood what the Old Testament is for. They didn't realize that the New and the Old belong together. They made their comments and had no understanding of the prophetic word. How many have closed the Bible because they couldn't understand the prophetic word? We live in a prophetic age, and the Lord has opened our understanding for the Scriptures. And if someone today were to take the sayings in the New Testament that were made solely about the term law and could not categorize them spiritually and divinely, such a person would be confused and you wouldn't know where to find him again. Unless God gives us the understanding for the scripture. In Luke 16:16, it is written probably, the law and the prophets were until John, and from then on the gospel is preached. And then someone might say, all right, that's the end of it. And then the Lord says in Matthew 5, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. And then he says, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And you could take hundreds of scriptures, really hundreds, and compare one with the other. That doesn't help anyone unless we have received the understanding from God that we apply the Word of God as God has planned it, not to our destruction, but to the salvation of our souls. The important thing is to apply the Word of God as God wants it to be applied. Here it actually says that they make assertions, give instruction about things about which they themselves have no understanding. What good is it then? Then we are like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They talk and talk and talk, and yet at first there was no answer, until the one who has an answer to every question began to speak. And not just an answer, I mean, who is at a loss for an answer? Anyone can give an answer. But divine things are about a divine answer, the right answer, the scriptural answer. You don't want my answer, and I don't want yours either, but we all want to have God's answer to all questions together. And I think we have received it. But we didn't like it on some points. It didn't suit us. And we left the divine answer behind and looked for our own answer. And God lets such people go, those who leave his answer behind may search and search, and then they think, now I have the answer, and they go on, and after a while they don't seem to have the answer after all, and they search again, and their whole life is a search. They have an answer, and then again they don't, and again they don't. But those who have received the divine answer no longer seek. They come to rest in God. They know in whom they believe. They are given an understanding for the scriptures by grace. And then we no longer give instruction about things that we ourselves have not yet understood. And I have to be honest, the patience that God has with us is something that a person should first understand. I have said in the past few days, Lord, it took me 30 years, or it took you 30 years with me to understand some things. We very often think we already understand everything, and when we are asked a question that we can't quite deal with ourselves at the moment and don't have an answer, then things actually look very different. Beloved, The Spirit of God leads into all truth. And I say to you tonight, it is not the Godhead that is a thorn in Satan's side. We have read it. You believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe this. So what do you have over them? Don't imagine anything. It's true, but that alone, that's not enough. That's not the problem. The problem in the end is what happened first. That is the problem. And that's what we have to deal with. And if the devil could, he would kill us all. But God has made sure that what happened at the beginning is put in a clear light at the end. Only then will every man and every woman find his or her place. And only in this way will Christ be able to take his place in the church and God be all over everyone, not otherwise. Otherwise, the devil will hide and think, you can all talk at length. I've covered the Babylonish garment over everything anyway, and you are fumbling your way through it. I am grateful to God. And in the last few days, I have experienced anew how dependent we are on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And there is not one Bible truth that you can just shake out of your sleeve. It is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And it doesn't come all at once. It comes in order. And I'm convinced that the teaching will come to its conclusion. When we have all grasped and understood the matter before God, then God will reveal himself. When there is no more back and forth, not I think this way and what do you think, but this is how it is before God and not otherwise. Have we heard God speak in order to continue speaking ourselves? Or have we heard it in order to align ourselves with it? That's how things are. And the current circular, as I said, will take care of the rest. If the chairs all remain empty, well, that's the way it should be. But I believe that God will give a turnaround. I am convinced of it in my heart. The teaching rain, as Brother Branham calls it, Mori, this rain comes to its end. Everything that was to be revealed has been made known. And in this faith and in this trust, in this confidence, that God will endeavor until the end of time to ultimately bring us to where we belong, that our judgment is made from the divine perspective, and that not everyone thinks that they can judge, but that God alone is lawgiver and judge, and we all have to submit to his judgment. And then it looks quite different again. Here, from verse 12, Paul writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." There is a gratitude connected with this. For a man is good for nothing unless God enables him and God sustains him. And if God had not preserved us, me and you, we would not be here tonight. I would not be here tonight if God had not sustained me. And I believe that there is a direct purpose connected to the church and its completion, even though sometimes it goes so just past the edge of the grave. But God has set the time and also what is to happen in it and the way it is to happen. And He goes ways with us that we don't understand. But when they have reached their end, then we look back and say, "My God, that was all necessary to really bring the things that have come forth into the full divine light." And when you read the Holy Scriptures, didn't God sometimes carry out some things on the backs of His servants? And they had to give their lives, their bodies. Carrying out a ministry that is highly honored is a beautiful thing. But bearing the other side, namely the shame and contempt, and everything that goes with it, is no easy thing. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There had been an appointment, not by Gamaliel, not by Caiaphas, but God has set into the church, and wherever the Lord called, wherever He spoke, wherever He commissioned, there men of God were set to a task. And here He gives thanks and says that You enabled me and counted me faithful. May God make me and all those who deal with His word faithful to say everything as true stewards of God that needs to be said. There are many people who recite the scripture, "The truth will set you free," and then they have their own truth that is supposed to set someone free. There is no such thing as one's own truth before God. Only divine truth makes you free. Every man is a liar. God alone is and remains true. And His word is true for all eternity. And if someone comes to me again with the remark, "But God already said that back then," no one may come to me like that again, because I'm convinced that every word of God is the absolute truth. Whether He said it then or now, didn't He know what He was saying then? Does He have to take it back because of you, or because of someone else, or was what He said then true? Beloved, many people have sinned against the holiness and righteousness of God. They have approached His word just as they approach your word and mine. And is that right before God? It must no longer be so. It is still written in the Bible, "The words of the Lord are pure words, tried in a furnace, purified 7 times. No one needs to say, "Was it so or was it not so? Did God know what He was saying or not?" Here it says, "But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I would like to emphasize this now. We have already spoken of faith and love. The aim of the preaching of salvation is love. Now here we are talking about faith and love, but not a love that somehow floats through a vacuum, but about faith and love that are rooted in Christ Jesus. That is what it is all about. Not about a faith. Everyone has that in their own way. But about the faith and love that are rooted in Christ Jesus. And if the root of a plant, for example, is here, then it has its origin here. Is that right? If this plant here, this is a plant, the roots are in here. If your roots and mine are planted in Christ, if we've been planted in Him, I'm telling you, then we come forth. And this lifeless thing, we can forget about it. Then we have living faith, because Christ is alive, and a living hope, because He has risen from the dead. And then something is set in motion in the kingdom of God. This word touched my heart. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is rooted in Christ Jesus. I don't want just a kind of faith and not just a love. I want the faith and love that are rooted in Christ Jesus. And I want to boast of His mercy, which has been graciously bestowed upon me. And then it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy, absolutely. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Here is a model example. A role model has been given to us in Paul. God has set him before you and me, before all of us, as an example. And what happened? The Lord met him, thwarted his path, and led him unto the path of life. And he boasts of the mercy of God that was bestowed upon him. And it says here, that in me first, I ask you today, wasn't Peter a believer long before him? Were not James and John believers long before him? Were not the 12, were not the 70, were not even 5,000 brothers united with our Lord all at once after the resurrection? And here, Paul, we would humanly judge, he takes the right and says, "How be it, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." What kind of people would they be? People who have been shown mercy. People, as we read in the prophet Isaiah, who all went their own way until the Lord stood in their way, and then they experienced his mercy and were allowed to taste his grace. Finally, verse 17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Who can judge that? Surely only a person who has experienced God himself, who is able to agree with what Paul reports and can say, "Lord, who was I? Who am I? You counted me, you counted us faithful, even though we were unfaithful, and you accepted us as your own. You were gracious and merciful to us and revealed yourself to us." The thought occurred to me, if the Lord made the beginning in this Paul at that time to show the extent of what God has prepared for us in Christ and what God is able to do through people who belong to him, then we believe that he did it through Brother Branham in the same way. God has not owed us an answer. The greatest signs and wonders and confirmations of God have been done in our day, that we might have confidence in God, in his word, in the message, and in the messenger, and that we might know that it was not a man, but the Lord who spoke by grace. Paul summarizes it. He cannot continue writing. He first wants to give thanks and exclaims, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Because the word eternity occurs here, I think of Psalm 110, where it is written of our Lord, "As Son, thou art a priest forever." Now, if I wanted to ask subtle questions, I could perhaps remark here, what will he be forever, priest or king? He will reign for eternity. I could open a number of scriptures. Here he is the King of kings, the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Unless someone thinks there are two kings. I believe that there is one. He is the Lord of hosts, the King of kings. Do you realize that God catches the wise in their wisdom? If we think we already know something, then we, me first and foremost, need to be told, "Friend, you don't know anything yet. We are only just beginning to recognize him and the power of his resurrection, but we are ready to believe every word of God as it is written. If it is written, "You are priest forever," then we believe it with all our heart. When it is written that he is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, we believe it too. And if it is written that he will be king forever and ever, then believe that too. Tell me tonight what he will not be. I can tell you what he will be. You can then tell me what he will not be. In the end, God will be all in all, and in him everything will have found its fulfillment. Oh, how marvelous is our God! He still speaks and works by grace. Let us be ready to receive every word of God in faith. Let us be ready to follow obediently, so that like Abraham, we may stand justified before the Lord. Not faith alone, but faith bound to the word of promise proves through obedience that it is ready to do what God has said. And on this rests the blessing. There comes the divine answer. That alone is a whole sermon and more than one. Every day it can become and be a new sermon by grace. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, my heart too is still moved to thank you and worship you. Who are we that you should lead us into all truth by your Spirit according to your revealed word? Only in this way we can be sanctified in the truth. O God, let us recognize it. Give us the understanding as you gave your disciples back then. Faithful Lord, that we do not run without reaching the goal. Faithful God, take us. You ask us to believe your words, to listen to them, to put them into practice. You have always set a today. Our today is now. Today, if you hear his voice, not the voice of a preacher, but your voice, O Lord, you have spoken. Thank you, O God. Help us to the small remnant, and then to all the rest, that we may enter fully into your truth, be absorbed in it, take root in you, and you are the Word. Hallelujah. You cannot be separated from the Word, and neither can we, for we are in you, in your Word. Thank you, faithful Lord. Thank you. Reveal now, in the end, as you revealed complete victory in the beginning. Let us experience it with you, the risen one, the one who speaks with us while our hearts burn, O Lord. You give us understanding for the Scriptures. Hallelujah. Praise and honor, glory and worship be to you, faithful Lord. It is a year of reconciliation, a year of jubilee. Everyone may go out freely, and it will only end with your return. I thank you for this and praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.